Sweet. So, what did I do discussion night? It's a little bit different in that we have stuff prepared, but so do you. And so the idea was is last week when we were going through Acts, we talked about Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin, and the thing that just struck me as I was preparing for it was, in reading some other commentaries, was just the idea that I always saw it as his defense was like, well, let me show you that I know the Old Testament, because like I'm a Jew and I know what I'm talking about. And so he picked some stories from the Old Testament just to show that he like knew what he's talking about. When in actuality, the stories he picked were very specific stories to communicate very specific points. And being that when you look at Abraham and Moses and Joseph, that they were all spoken to by God outside of the Promised Land. So putting emphasis on the idea that like the temple didn't have to be this like this thing. It was like God only speaks here. It's like, no. Look at who God is. He speaks to... Look at our story. Like God speaks to people all over the place. And then similarly, that they were people who Abraham rejected or left his homeland. And the other two were rejected sometimes multiple times by other people. But yeah, they were people that God used. And so again, that parallel with Jesus of saying, look, this is who God is. Like he uses the people that are often rejected. Like we're missing the point here. And so instead of it just being, I mean, there's like just thousands of stories that could have been told from the Old Testament, but he picked very specific things. And so our assignment, our homework was to go look at specifically at the Gospels and at Acts and try to look at those bigger picture things like, wait, when I look at this whole story, you know, there's specific reasons that Luke in Luke and in Acts picked those stories. Like, Jesus did multiple other, he had to have done other things over the course of his ministry and his, you know, 3+ years with the disciples. So why those stories? And then similarly with Acts, like, why those stories of the disciples doing these things or God doing these things through there? And so, we have some stuff to share of stuff that we've found, but we know other people have been doing stuff too, and so we just kind of want to open it up for discussion, whether that is just sharing what you found or responding to someone else of how that hits you, or just, you know, yeah, if something strikes you as interesting or whatever. We just want to talk about it and ideally see some spots where there's maybe some inconsistency, where we say, wait, this is what we see in the Bible, but I'm not seeing that, and then having some more homework of like, okay, well, so how do we do that? And get excited about making those more and more closely related. So, who wants to go first? Yeah, he does. I believe that's what we call on you, Soren. Oh, hey, you spoke up, man. Yeah. I mean, I can go first. I just wanted to be about me going first, you know. So, any would that be helpful? Icebreaker? Is that no?
Matt, you look like you're like on the fence.
Well, I didn't have that much time to spend with it, and also I wasn't here last week, so I was kind of putting together just from like one brief conversation with Andrew. But I noticed that there was a weird rhythm throughout Acts. That kind of like is like there's like a cycle of like persecution in Jerusalem and things happening going out, and then it kind of like starts small and gets in a bigger spiral, essentially. But like it happens quite a few times in the first 7 chapters, and then there's like the different times that Jerusalem is mentioned, and then each time it's like a bigger sending out from there, or the last time that they come into Jerusalem, and then Paul is sent out, imprisoned. That was interesting to me. And then, just glancing at the Gospels, it just seemed like there was a big theme of like outsiders or leaving the promised little like the Jerusalem sector where you'd expect a Messiah from what the expectations were in the Old Testament. Most of the activity happened outside of the expected area, or with people who were considered unaccepted, or whatever. So, especially the miracles, but I don't know. Those are the things that I saw a lot. What else do I have here? In the 50s, I saw a lot of themes on authority in the Gospels, and then kind of like the early 100s was a lot of stories about having gratitude and humility. These are the things I saw.
Thanks for sharing first, Matt.
Sure. I hope I did okay.
B plus.
It's better than I did in college.
Yeah, that's great. Above average.
Yes. I'm moving up.
I know, right?
Angela just looks horrified that I said that.
Now more people want to share.
Like, no. Like, my answer's like a C.
Does it matter?
It's fine. If she was just walking around, I could do so.
Well, I think just, like, one of the things, you kind of went in reverse order, but the idea of things happening outside of the expected context, and then acts being spiraling outwards, it's like acts is actually, oh yeah, Jesus did this. It's like the fulfillment of what Jesus was doing, you know, though it all often seems like there has to be this kind of kick in the pants from Jerusalem, almost, you know, like,
yeah.
Get moving.
Yeah. Well, and it's also like, you know, it's pretty common that we hear, like, the whole thing about, like, you know, Jesus was with the sinners, he wasn't in the church, and things like that. But I still felt like looking at it, I was kind of challenged to be like, who have I written off that probably isn't written off in God's eyes? That's more kind of like, who do I need to break down my assumptions about and actually just see them for who they are and love?
My expectation was that is kind of how, whichever angle you see this at, it's like going to hit you that way of like, which probably stuff we've heard before, you know?
Yeah.
It's just, I mean, it's kind of the same with like the Sanhedrin, like hearing, like, come on, you're telling the Sanhedrin about Moses? Like, come on. Like, they know about Moses, you know? Like, but it's just like, that's the whole point. It's like, wait, break it down, let it hit you a different way, and then do something about it. So I think that's totally valid, you know? Like, yeah, like, how does that really get applied then?
So I kind of just picked up, you know, themes that stood out to me. One of them was that prophecy being fulfilled was mentioned a lot, I felt like. Like, of course it was, but it was mentioned a lot. And so it kind of made me think, like, maybe I should be more aware of the prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. Like they're sharing it so much and speaking from that so much that it's like, to me, it almost hits me in this way that's like, that's a way that we'll know it's the second coming, you know, if that happens in our lifetime, or that's the way we'll know his voice, is like, really, like, when we hear someone saying, this is the prophecy being fulfilled, we'll be like, oh yeah, that's these verses, or, you know, like, I know that prophecy. So, because they're mentioning it as if they know what they're talking about, so. That was one. And then, things about Jesus. Just that he's countercultural, but he's also encouraging, and he's direct, and he's mysterious. But he's particularly marked by compassion, especially in the face of, like, when he sees or senses that someone has faith. Like, he has compassion. And so that's pretty obviously challenging, you know, just how to be compassionate and how to cultivate that kind of faith. And I mean, it's not like it was a prerequisite for him to have compassion, but he definitely responds when people have faith. And then at the same time, like, people are frequently amazed. That was like a really common word.
People are amazed?
They were amazed. They were struck with amazement.
Yeah.
Amazed. And then also, like, in Acts, when Peter gives his, like, sermon thinger, his speech,
at Pentecost, or
yeah, his speech at the temple. I didn't get super far into Acts, but I did get to the part where he was like, "Why are you surprised?" You know, like, and yet people continue to be amazed. You know, like, so there's kind of that like back and forth of like, God does amazing things. I think we're called to be like Jesus. Like, we can learn from the disciples, but Jesus is really the example, and people were often amazed by those works. And I feel like that was even Jesus' posture at times, was like, why are you surprised? Why are you, you know, like, I keep doing this, why are you, like, and so, I don't know, that's just something I've kind of, I don't have a clear interpretation of that, but it's just something I noticed, so, yeah, that's kind of my big things that I mean.
And I feel like that's kind of one of the goals of this exercise, is like, where are the things that, it's like, if somebody were standing here preaching to us from, with like, who walked with Jesus, the things you'd be like, how have you missed this? Like, why, what, how have you missed it? Like, it's right here, over and over and over, you know? And it's, that's why it's like, it's worth re-seeing the things that we have seen but not seen. That's when I question and then affirm my own statement.
Sweet.
Yeah.
I thought it was interesting how, like, there's a balance to so much of the Gospels in a way that I wasn't expecting. And what I was noticing is that there are times where Jesus is teaching about what the kingdom is like and teaching about what God is like. So there's, like, the words, and then there's the actions, which is, like, way more miracles than I remember reading about. Like, if you just list them all out, it's like, wow, this is a lot of miracles going on. And same with Acts 2. It's just, like miracle, 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 miracle. And I was talking with people at work about how, like there's that saying of, like, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And I, like, get it, but I also kind of hate it because I feel like that I've seen that used as a cop-out for, like, not sharing about God because I'm loving people. And so it was kind of neat to see, like there's the actual doing side of things, but then, like, there's this compassionate way that Jesus is, like, continually sharing about it too. So it's like, okay, you saw this, and this is also what the kingdom of God looks like. And then he also, like, talks about holiness too. So, like, it's not just about doing, it's about your life changing as well. And I feel like so often I just want to focus on one of those things where it's like, I just want to focus on the doing, or I just want to focus on, like, the internal, like, holiness part. And I forget that there's a lot of ways that that plays out. And so it's kind of cool to see it from that bigger picture of just, like, all, like, Jesus is, like, all about all of this. And he's excited about that. The weird thing I noticed in the Gospels, and I want to hear if there's a response to this, is there's not a lot of, like, service to others that I could find. It was like, miracle, where you're healed. But there wasn't a lot of, like, and then we take care of the widows and the children and the orphans. Maybe that was just going on already. I don't know, because I see it in Acts, but it wasn't like a time where Jesus is like, and now we're going to serve together.
That's interesting.
So I don't know what that means.
Because he says, you know, he says, like I came to serve.
It. Yeah, yeah.
You know, like, he says it, and he, not to be served, right? Mm-hmm. But he, like, served by laying his life down, right?
Yeah.
You know, and so it's like maybe, maybe his role is different in that he was the Messiah, but our role to, like, serve him is to serve others or something. That's interesting. That's a really interesting
observation. Yeah, and I'm wondering if it happens and it's just, like, not the title of the story. Like, if you just read, like,
yeah, like,
the
feeding 5,000 people is, like, serving them.
Yeah, you know? Exactly.
Like, what's
yeah.
a wrong
or, like,
people?
Washing the disciples' feet is service also, but it just struck me that, like, I think my default when I'm like, I'm going to bring the kingdom of God is, like, I'm going to serve people. And then I think I contrast that with the amount of miracles that are in
yeah.
the Bible. And I'm just like, I don't know. I feel like there's this big act of service of, like, healing people, for example. Like, or I could break their leaves. I don't know. I don't know. Like, they shouldn't, like, put those at odds. But I just think it's my thoughts in the process.
Would you like the Bible right answer?
Sure.
So there's two, I mean, there is, Jesus does say, you know, the rules of the Gentiles lord it over each other, but you will not be like that. The greatest one is the one who serves.
Mm-hmm.
So there is, like, a very clear command to service, which is, I think, a fairly blanket statement. But I think one of the things that you, like, culturally, family took care of family.
Yeah.
And it was, like, deeply embedded in that culture that you would, like, you know, the younger people would take care of the older ones, which is why widows without children were so, like, destitute. But there was actually, like, a thing set up within the synagogues where they'd collect, there were two different kinds of collections. One was every week, one was went out daily. And, like, there was a system in place to take care of kind of practical needs, which is why you probably see more of that overt stuff in Acts, because people who started following Jesus left that community and were outcast and were therefore in greater need because their societal structure that had taken care of them was no longer in place. And so it's like, this is how we're going to build a new family. The used to be our blood family took care of one another, and then the religious people took care of this and this and this. But we have to create a new family that takes care of each other, but it's a way big family. How do we do it? Mm-hmm. Got deacons, et cetera, et cetera. So some of that is just that.
Tell the nanny.
Yep.
But not too many.
I was wondering, Molly, if we could go back 2 weeks. I think 2 weeks. But you preached 2 weeks ago?
I think so.
Deacons? The deacon one?
Yeah.
But you talked about the social justice versus the...
Evangelism,
and then you kind of suggested a third way, and obviously I can't recreate that right now, and that's why I'm asking you.
Anybody else remember? This is always funny. I talked about bringing life, right? Because like that introduces the supernatural element and also like personal wellness as well as physical healing and all that kind of stuff. So it's like, because you can get somebody saved and you can like make sure they have food and water, but if they're sick, then have they actually received the fullness of the gospel? No. The fullness of the gospel is total healing. And so I talked about, like, what about just the idea of bringing life? And that means life to your spirit, life to your soul, life to your body, life.
Mm-hmm. Thanks.
Yep. Who else is sharing? I think that means you.
Panic. I didn't do my homework. But one thing that I have noticed is like the focus on yourself and who you are, but also focus on other people and your relationship to them. Like it's kind of like how Jesus was out there doing stuff, but he also took care of himself, but neither of those things dominated or got in the way of the other. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I think that's really hard to do. Because it's like, I always begin working on myself, like, there's always just like this giant fix-it list, and then it's like so easy to forget that, you know, like, other people exist. So it's like, I don't want to be unaware of who's around me. And then I don't want to get lost in who's around me and not be aware of where I am either, I guess. So I like seeing that that's like, it's probably a lot of practice, but.
Like, I resonate with that. And I feel like that's where I feel challenged to like develop, let God develop in me like his love for people, his eyes to see that. Because I, you know, in reading I was like, he's trying to go away by himself, but he's like basically being followed all the time, which we're probably not being followed most of the time, but
why not?
Exactly. Why not, I guess. And, but also, he noticed, and he could have just said, no, go away, you know?
Yeah.
Like, he noticed people, and I mean, yeah, they were following, but, you know, like, he responded, and I think that there are people around us who are kind of asking for help in sort of obvious ways, and, but maybe that's, you know, that's just like noticing the strangers around us. Or non-strangers.
Yeah, just stop being afraid of having nothing to give.
Right.
Because
like,
you don't have nothing.
Yeah, or it's like, it's like Jesus wasn't afraid of what was going to happen next, or what was happening now, or a scary naked man in a cemetery. Like, he was like, okay, well, let's address that, you know?
Good work, Jesus. Yeah. Kudos.
Way to handle that one.
I feel like that's like the Holy Spirit piece, you know? Like, well, yeah, church answer, you know, but it's like, that's, like, if we're, because I've actually asked someone in my life that I feel like is much better at that sort of thing, like, the time for self, serving people balance, and she had such a great answer that was just like, I just try to be in the moment and rely on God for, you know, like, mm-hmm. like, be in tune with the Spirit about what's happening, and And that way it's almost like you're freed from feeling like you have to have enough to give.
Yeah.
So I think that compassion piece plays off of that too. Like, should you run into a naked man in the cemetery breaking chains and whatever, you know, it's just like my human immediate reaction is just like, no, you know? But it's like, hold on, like, what led to this? And like, what is the state of this person that God created, you know? Like, or even, you know, far less tragic, but just like, someone's having a rough day, you know? It's just like, wait, hang on, like, I can be an agent of change. Like, I can speak life into that person's life or speak truth into their life. And like, not just being like, yeah, everyone has bad days, you know? But like, because they do, you know, and that's like valid, but the part where we like let the Spirit work in us and be compassionate is like,
yeah.
Like, oh wait, yeah, when I have a bad day, I don't like it, I wonder if I can do something, you know, like, you know, just like that piece, but it's a total rewiring.
Yeah, I mean, who hasn't had a naked day in a cemetery, right?
Not again.
Yeah. I've totally been there before. No, I always, you were talking about like the people always following. The one that really always stands out to me is after Jesus has sent out the 12. Says when the, so they've like gone off on their first like, you're on your own, go and cast out demons, heal the sick, like big thing, right? They need a debrief. You know, and they're going to have one. It says when they returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. So it's like, all right, you've gone out, you've done, it's the time to have to yourself. But the crowd learned about it and followed him. And that's the feeding of the 5,000, which is not like a quick, like, cool, I'll say a few words. It's like another major thing. And it's like several days, right, that those are there. And so it's like, yeah, the self-care, you're supposed to go and rejuvenate and take care of yourself. It's like, oh, but there's people. And it's like, it challenges me on that whole, like, yeah. Yep, it challenged me. I don't want to say something I shouldn't say about self-care. But.
I'll say it then. I don't know what you're going to say. I don't know if I should say this either. But I'm going. Remember, like, I don't know when, I've said this different times lately, but like, I feel like I live my faith moments, you know, like, when something like, you know, like when I am compassionate, I'm like, I did it, you know? It's just like this, like, up here, like, here's the mountain high, you know, whatever. When really, like, my life should be, like, up here and just, like, these things. And I wonder if, when we are brought to the full maturity of Christ, if that's when we're living up there, if there is no self-care, so to speak. You know, like that it just, like, we are just so reliant on God that our needs are met and we're just able to, like, care for other people. I mean, I think, like if you're giving life, right? Like, if you're just, like, just blessing people and pouring out life, it means it's coming through you, and it's life-giving to do that. And so I think that sometimes, I'm not saying anybody should stop caring for themselves, because I think that we haven't attained the fullness of Christ, you know? But, like, I don't think it's, like, it's just an ideal, even though it might be kind of idealistic. I think it's a thing that, like, when we're really doing it, it's just like a different plane. We're just, I don't know. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to downplay taking care of ourselves. Because it's important to be healthy, you know?
But what if that's just cultural? Like, what if that's cultural? Like, yeah. American culture, our church culture, like, it's all kind of seeped in the whole, like, oh, but I need time for
just individualism. Yeah, yeah, right?
And,
yeah.
And we need time to debrief. We're going to guard that, you know? Yeah. Like,
yeah.
It is that it's just maybe that's just so in us.
Yeah.
That we're like, oh, it feels wrong to go, but
yeah.
Let's take a second, you know.
But if we just said like right now, done, I'm not caring for myself anymore, like we'd have a problem. Like you'd have to, even if it is cultural, don't you think? Maybe it would just be like a really rough withdrawal, and then you're out.
Really,
you know, like cold turkey. Yeah. But whatever the source is, I think that I think you can get past it. I'm just not sure if you can just stop. Maybe you can.
And I'm wondering if it looks different too, because like, I don't know, I feel like I know a lot of people who for self-care for them is like maybe not the healthiest things too. So I don't know, like I feel like in that, like if we're living up here and there's this like, like maybe we do need to care for ourselves, but it's like going away with God and doing this.
Not watching
yeah.
six hours of TV.
Yeah, six hours of TV while I have whatever, and then I go shopping and buy $3,000 worth of shoes.
Oh like, my goodness, that's so much.
That's a lot of shoes. But like to some people, I think
some
that
it's just one pair.
Yeah.
Me.
Yeah. That hole came pre-made to look yeah. authentic.
Right.
No, I remember years ago, a man, some of you may remember, named Wes Halula, preached something I actually, like, it's you know how it's pretty
like,
you actually remember.
No, no, like, let's be honest, oh, how often do you remember a specific thing from a sermon from 10 years ago? Let's be honest, right? It was something that stuck. He talked about Sabbath, and he talked about how we have confused rest with entertainment. And we think that if we are being entertained, we are resting. But that rest and entertainment are not the same thing. That entertainment may like let you just kind of relax, but it's not actually life-giving, whereas rest is life-giving. And I think, like, yeah, Jesus, he pulled away, but he didn't pull away to just, like, twiddle his thumbs. He pulled away to be with the Father. And, like, that's a totally different thing. And like, yeah, Angela, we see all kinds of stuff about self-sacrifice and dying to self. We don't see a whole lot of take care of yourself, if any, right?
In people, the way that we understand it.
Yeah, like you have people try to do the like love others the way you love yourself. That means you have to love yourself. You gotta, you know, like, but that's not really what that's saying, right? Like, it's saying you're pretty good at being selfish, so maybe take care of other people too, right? Like, so it's, yeah, I think it's the reality of what we're called to is really challenging, but I kind of think you're onto something with the like living up here, because like I think about when like when I have like had a meeting for the Rainbow Gathering or whatever, and I get to like talk about how we can talk about Jesus in a meaningful way, or like after I preach something that I'm really passionate about, like I come away more energized, because that's something that is like I feel like it's working in the where I'm gifted, and it's like I connect with God and I connect with people. And so if we're living in that way where we're connecting with the Holy Spirit to, like, do what we were made to do, I kind of wonder if self-care does become irrelevant in the way we understand it. Because it's like, the more we do it, the more life we have, and the more we can give, and the more we have, because holy cow, it's like the Holy Spirit is alive in us.
Well, I think too often, too, we confuse ministering, like, out of our own strength with just letting life flow from us. You know, like, when we have a rich relationship with God, and that affects other people, that's different than I gotta, you know, pull together and do this thing. And like, it that is exhausting, like when we do it out of our own strength.
One thing that I've kind of learned recently is like, there is a sort of like reward system set up in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, based on like, you know, like how Jesus says, like, lose your life and you'll gain it. Like, sell all you had for that pearl, and like count it all lost to gain Christ, and all those things. And so the reward is Jesus. So it's not just like deny yourself for the sake of self-denial. Like, it's like deny yourself so you can gain something so much better.
Mm-hmm. That strikes me. My kids have this like Jesus storybook Bible, and every single time I read the like the story about the dude selling all his treasure to buy that, or all his stuff to buy that field with the treasure in it, it just hits me like that. Like, yeah, like, that's it. Like, Jesus is the treasure. Like, it's worth everything we have. Not if he is, you know, but like, yeah, it is. It's totally like a, I don't know, reward system, whatever. Yeah, it's just like, there's so much more at stake if we would just let go, you know?
Which really tells you, if we're not doing that, we actually don't believe Jesus.
Yeah, right? That's the challenging takeaway. Right.
Right?
Of like doing
right.
this type of thing. Of like wait,
do we actually
is that
believe
how
him?
We're doing it? I know, yeah. I know.
Shucks. Goes back to our sermon on the plane. What if Jesus meant what he said?
I think he did.
Yeah, that was our theme for months, remember? Yeah, right. No. Just saying.
What's an infographic?
It's like a graphic that conveys information.
Can I show you guys my infographic?
I don't know. Is it a graph?
Oh, can I show you a pie chart I made? I made pie chart
just for Julia.
I hate pie charts, but...
Why do you hate pie charts?
Why do I hate pie charts?
Yeah.
Because they're, like, totally unscientific. But, you know,
and people try to use them when they're not actually the most appropriate type of graph.
Well, yeah, like parts of a whole, and then it's not parts of a whole. It's just like, what the heck? So this is like, I took the stories from the Wikipedia list, and this is not supposed to be something fancy. This is just how I think. So I'm not trying to like, I made a graph, because it's not a graph,
but
it's a chart. Did. Yeah, but this is just how my brain goes. Right? So I just went through that list and tried to be specific about actually looking things up and really seeing what they said, although some of them, we could just, you know, whatever, no. And kind of tried to categorize things. And so basically what I found out, I took away the nativity and I took away the passion forward, but just like when Jesus was ministering, so from the temptation to Gethsemane, just like what types of stories do we see? And so they ended up being six different. I'm missing something, but that's all right. There's seven different things. And that's like just the occurrence. And sometimes I categorize things more than one type of way. So maybe something showed who Christ is and what the kingdom of God is like or whatever. And it's, yeah.
That's why the pie chart isn't really right, is it?
It's still parts of a whole. So all that to say, I was just surprised like that the miracles and the how to live were the things that showed up, right? Like, and I guess, like, partly for me, it's like, okay, like, if someone was to write down all the noteworthy things that I've done, right? Because, again, like, the Gospels aren't everything. It's just the stuff that certain people felt, like, this is important. We got to put this in there. And it's just like, well, the noteworthy stuff that I do are not miraculous and probably not reinforcing, like how to live the fullness of life. And so that was really challenging for me, just to see that those are kind of what dominated that. Yeah, I don't know. And then I did it for Acts, but I did a slightly different thing. I took the stories and I looked at like how things were communicated, or like what people were doing. So again, so God speaks to people through visions or dreams, versus an angel or God speaks directly to them, or like the red. Orangest section, like they just did something on their own initiative versus the Holy Spirit guides or confirms them. Miscellaneous, you know, casting lots or whatever, just a handful of weird stuff in there. And then again, but the two biggest things, right, is people just spoke on their own initiative or they just did stuff on their own initiative. And it wasn't like, like I'm just going to do this because I am. What? It was like, I'm going to do this and it's God's will, but because I have the Spirit in me, I'm just going to do it. And so like when Peter stands up at Pentecost and preaches that whole thing, it doesn't say, and then the Holy Spirit led Peter to say these things. It just says, Peter stood up and he said it. And like over and over and over again, that's just like, they just do it. Or similarly, I mean, I try to use some examples that like happened early on that we've already done. Like healing the lame guy at the temple. It doesn't say like, and then filled with the Spirit or, you know, God's, you know, compassion landed on them and they moved. It's just like, they saw the guy and they're like, hey, we looked at you and told you to walk, and they just pick him up. And it actually says like they reach down and pick him up. Like they had like actionable steps to that. And so I don't want to say lose-lose because that's just silly. It's more like win-win. I get a challenge either way. One of the challenges that I can grow more like Christ or like how we see him moving and his disciples is that just that thing of just like knowing that God is with me and like his Spirit is in me and I can do things and speak things and just live in truth and just go. I don't have to wait on stuff. The flip side is I don't have like angels speaking to me or visions or dreams anytime. And so the fact that I can grow into that as well, like really completes the pie of like, I mean, I would love that, you know, 5.3% of my time, like, I was getting a vision that was like, do this, right? I'm like someone's just like lowering the bed sheet down, right? It's just like, go eat them snakes, you know? Like, yeah, the meat blanket, right? Like and that would be very satisfying. Like, just, that would confirm things for me, right? Or you know, many times it's like, and the angel of God said this, or like, you know, Peter's, or the disciples are sitting in prison, and the angel just comes. He's like, I'm gonna open this door, now go speak. He's like, okay, I'll go speak. Like, that'd be easy. I mean, I think it'd be very easy to know what to do. So I think either way, being able to say like, yeah, these things are real, I'm just gonna go live it, is challenging. And wanting more of just seeing God like just show up vividly. Either way, that sounds great.
Something, just a random tangential thing that I think is amazing about the angels and the visions and stuff. So you know when the angel leads Peter out, it says he thought he was having a vision. Okay, so he was in real life being led by an angel, and he thought it was a vision. What does that tell you about how intensely real and clear his visions
were? They should have called them vividages, because it was so vivid.
Sure, yeah. I don't know what that would be in Greek, but
vividages.
Yeah. Vividages?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. You go for it. It's like, seriously, what kind of visions were these people having that's like real life, and they're like, it must be a vision, I have these all the time. Like, what? That's crazy to me. Like, I hear from the Lord, he gives me pictures, but I've never been like, is this real life? You know? Like, oh my goodness.
Like, he could have, like, crawled into that meat blanket. Like, it was so yes. vivid. Yeah. Yes. Just like, let's do this. Like,
maybe Luke kindly left out the part where he, like, fell off the top of the house because he tried to kill and eat. All right. Like,
that's wild. I never thought about that.
We know he didn't fall off because I came up to find him, but... Yeah. Crazy visions, right?
I know that, yeah.
I think it's interesting when you put this pie chart up to look at, you know, the Greek mission was to go and do this. So they already knew what they were supposed to do, so they were just doing what they were already told. So you can see what the big chunk of it is going to do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You don't need to be told again, like, go.
Yeah, but I do. Yeah, well, right? I mean, is that how we live, though? We, like, live, like, well, but wait, I'll wait and you tell me. What's that?
I need to be told a couple times too, so you know I get it.
Yeah, it's just goofy. It's just like, well, no, I already know what I'm supposed to do. Like, just get out there. And
so that's probably why those visions agree. So then you did 5%, they just didn't want
to
do it.
Yeah, right. Extra kick. Like, I told you to go already, man. I'm sorry if my, you know, I miscategorized something.
Do you want to share your, like, was this...
That was it, Molly. Okay. I shared. I've been listening.
No, I'm just wondering if you had also, like a linear, you know, there...
Thought?
Just making sure.
Tyler's just dreaming.
No, I'm just, you know, you've been thinking a lot. I know, also, can anybody else just feel shamed about how much time they spent on the homework when this shows up?
Well, it's my assignment, you know, I mean, like...
Still, I would have been like, I gave it to you, do it.
But, like I said, this is just how I have to go about it. Like, it's more of a curse than a blessing, but... So, I don't know what you're asking me, but I'll answer it. Mm-hmm. In that, like, I think for me... It's fun to see the data, but then to say, what am I going to do about it,
yeah.
you know? And
yeah.
so I think...
Connect the dots, that was your thing.
Yeah, right. And the whole thing of, like, am I living consistently with what I see in the Word? The answer is no. And so then to say, okay, if you know, what Christ was doing miracles and telling people, like, this is why I'm here, this is how to live, then I should be doing miracles... And telling people, like, this is the life that Christ has for you, right? And then same thing with this, is like, if people are just, we already know what we're supposed to do, right? And so I it's so easy to, like, wait for the mission trip or wait for the right, like, I'm going to have the conversation after I, you know, watch this movie so I can mention this part. Or, you know, like what, or just, like, just get in there and, like, just speak with authority and confidence that, like, I know God. Like, I know God, you know?
Yeah.
That's, like, super uber challenging for me, but I'm like, it's super exciting, right? Because, like, look what Jesus did, you know? Like, look what the gospel or the apostles did, too. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, that's kind of
true.
I felt like...
What are you going to do about it, Molly?
I'm trying just the same thing, dude.
Okay.
We're working on it, right?
Yeah.
I wrote Be Well on our whiteboard.
Yeah, no shame.
Be Well by Jamie.
Anyone else want to say something? Or?
I think I just kind of came in for a minute. So
Welcome.
But I like what you guys said about that day of rest. Relaxing or resting. But I don't know, I was thinking about it just now. Like, if you put your phone down to rest, you put it on a charger. So you're charging it back up and you're not using it. And I think that's kind of how I kind of see that rest as put it, charging it back up by being in connection with God.
Not just doing nothing.
Yeah, you're doing something.
Yeah.
But you're plugged in to God.
Yeah.
My homework thought pattern was kind of a combo of what Matt shared and what you've been talking about like what is happening and with whom. Because it's like, there's tons, like we see, there's tons and tons of miracles, but it's important where those and with whom they happen, right? That it's the power of God meeting the people who are unexpected and the people who the world says are problems or just nothing. And then God shows up and offers his life and his power. In Acts, it's like, even though there isn't that kind of obvious, we're going to the, you know, we're blessing the underdogs, kind of that idea is actually woven through the entire story because it's all about getting to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were the unaccepted ones, right? It's like, it doesn't matter if it was a leper or a woman or a poor person. If they were a Gentile, they were already in the rejected category. And so the whole narrative of Acts is about God going to the rejected ones. And also, Paul being a killer, being someone who God redeems and uses for that, it's like the whole narrative of Acts is woven with the reality of how God has done that and brought his power to and through the people that had primarily been rejected or ostracized or unwanted or however you want to look at it. And I think that's incredibly powerful and challenging because, and I think also because it's easy to think, well, I don't judge poor people or whatever, but the question isn't like, how would I react to the people who were ostracized and rejected at that time in that culture, but who are the people I judge, right? Like, who are the people I write off, as now it's time out, and like, am I willing to bring God's goodness to them and his power to them, or do I think they don't deserve it? Well, nobody thinks that consciously, you know? But, like, yeah. But not just showing up with a theory or a doctrine, but showing up with the power of God, because Paul says that the message of the gospel is one of power, not just words. So, yep.
Is that B plus?
And just on the nerd side of things too, there are some interesting things we can learn just about themes that are unique to each gospel, right? Like not just the gospels as a whole, like promises being fulfilled, for example. What?
Oh, that Wikipedia page?
Yeah.
Like the parallel, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. It's just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke have all the same things.
Yeah.
It's just like John. It's like, yeah, just like he's doing his own unique thing there.
There's only a couple things that are like the feeding of the 5,000 is actually
it is.
Four, which is
yeah.
really interesting.
There's only like four things. They're not on that one. They're on something else. Yeah.
Like Matthew is all about prophecy being fulfilled. Like he was writing for Jews primarily, and it's all about prophecy being fulfilled. And so it's like if you are focusing on Matthew, then you come to this, like, where is that theme continued in the rest of the New Testament? You get to, like, you know, I keep coming back to, like, all the promises of God are yes in Christ, right? And it's like, that theme continues. And then, you know, like, Mark has this idea of, like, this idea of something secret that Jesus was sharing, right? That, and, like, it's this weird theme throughout Mark. But then you get into the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, and it talks about how, like, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared, but he's revealed it to us by his Spirit. Look, the secret is, and the mystery that has been proclaimed to us is Christ, right? And it's like that. So there's these, like, mini themes that are also really incredible and really powerful, that, like, the mystery has been proclaimed to us, and we see the fullness of it, and, like, the promises that have been made are fulfilled, and the power of it is there. It's like, the fullness of what we have been given is really incredible. Yep.
I have something I feel like I'm supposed to share that's very, like, it's very practical, my life right now thing that I just kind of made this decision in the last week or so. It's really, really breaking down, but, and I'm sharing because, not to be like, hey, look how amazing Angela is, but, like, God is working in me and calling me to live in a certain way, and I have the Spirit, so. So, we have two kids who are 5 and 3. We're having twins. When I'm out in public, people see me with two young kids, and I'm super pregnant, and most of them just assume it's one child, of course. But even that, in our culture, is, you know, I get a lot of comments of, oh, your hands are going to be full. You've got your hands full. And especially when people find out it's twins. That's like the most common, one of the most common things that people say. And I've also been reading things about having twins, and that's like a thing people hear. And a lot of people get really kind of bent out of shape about it, you know, like, I know, you know, like that sort of thing, and like kind of have suggestions about maybe snarky responses to that sort of thing. And I just don't want to live like that, you know, like I don't think that's, it didn't strike me as something I want to fall into. But it had recently, probably because I'm getting so pregnant and getting it more, it had recently started to get under my skin, but I just made this decision that it's to see it as an opportunity when people say it. And so I've started responding with, yes, wonderfully full. And I am so blessed. And realizing, like, just in the very beginnings of getting to respond that way, I know it's the beginnings because once I have these babies and are walking around, and I have four children that I'm, you know, juggling, who are under five, that I'm going to get it even more. But already, it's so, like, I just have this sense that it's so life-giving for me to say it, but for my children to hear that they are valued, and it's not like they're just this unbearable handful for our family, you know? And realizing that I think for some people, what if, like, I know someone actually who was raised in a home with four children, and she's talked a lot about what that was like, and it was very unhealthy and very, like, she looks down on people that have a lot of children because she assumes that it's a bad experience that their parents kind of resented, because I think that's how it was in their family. And so I just wonder, the people that I respond to, how many of them felt like they were just a burden to their parents, or, you know, like, I just have realized this amazing opportunity. And so, I don't know, I just feel like that's a very practical way that I'm experiencing, like, how to be countercultural and how to make a conscious choice and how to, you know, I'm not like killing people, but I am, yeah, just like choosing to live a different way. And I don't know if others see the connection there with what we're talking about, but I just couldn't stop thinking of it. So.
I disagree with one thing you said. You said you're not healing people, but I think if the Spirit's in it, the Spirit can heal people. Mm-hmm.
That's true.
Snarky end of the spectrum.
Yeah.
Well, shoot, folks. I just like had this total, like, you know those thoughts you think that aren't your thoughts, they just kind of happen or something like that? Like, I never planned for this to be, like, a defining moment when I had this assignment for us. It was just like, we should do this because I think it's important. But this week, every so often, there's just been times where this question has floated through my brain or the elder board's brain or brains, whatever, of like, if you had the ideal church, what would it look like? And it kind of comes from this Scum of the Earth book, the church Scum of the Earth. When they started, they just got like a big old sheet of paper and they're like, what would we do if we could make a church? Because they didn't have a church and they just wrote down all these ideals. And then they tried to do that as best they could. And so I just like thought, like, wouldn't it be cool? This is like this thought just like came to my brain. Wouldn't it be cool if we had a church where we could like study the word together, because we do on Sundays, but then we knew we could like go study the word together and come back and like have been studying together the whole week. And it just hit me. I was just like, we're doing it. We're doing the ideal church. Like, it was just really exciting to think that we could do that. Because I know that we'd go like have quiet times and we study the word, but to like be doing it collectively in, you know, while we're apart is just, I think, is really exciting. So whether that's your ideal or not, I just thought it was very exciting. And I would love to close in prayer, but I would also just love to say thank you for taking me seriously, Jen. Hey, you shared, that's cool. Jesus, we thank you that you are just like we can study and study and study, and you are so much bigger. Like, you are just so much bigger, and we thank you that that is a challenge that we can always step into, something more that you have for us, and I don't want to ever see this as like a, oof, this is going to be difficult, like that's a lot to achieve, because you are in us and you do that change. And so we just, you are our Lord, we surrender ourselves to you, and just whatever areas we've been convicted about or just seen these inconsistencies or whatever, we just give those things to you and just praise your name that you are doing a work in us and that you will bring it to completion. And so we do pray that you would renew our minds, you would just transform us to be able to really just dedicate things and pursue you in new ways. I mean, some of that, like we're talking about that cultural shift and just the things that are so normal to us that we would just be able to just let go of those and they would just rust away and we could just have only you left. And so we just pray that you would help us to do that moving forward from this. The things that you've brought to our attention, it wouldn't just, would just drift to the side. We would just stay a steady course towards you, and that we would be eager to accept the challenges, even though they're challenging, to change our lives to be more like you, and probably step out into some discomfort or some, I don't know, some unknowns and whatever. We just thank you that you go with us, you are in us, and you work through us, and so help us to help each other in this, and just be a church that grows together. And we thank you, yeah, that you are our head, and we're growing into you. And we thank you for the food that we're about to eat, and pray that you would bless it and our fellowship time with our funky flip schedule. In your name, amen.
Amen.
So it's probably gonna take like 5 minutes to get the food out.